recently, just as late as I think this last week, I asked our teachers during devotions here on this campus how many of them had ever been to prison, and people will say, you know, all these teachers, they kind of looked at me and smiled and laughed, but I wanted to know if they had ever been inside of a prison. You all know Armando. Where are you? He's behind me, or he's somewhere. He played right up front. He was right over here. Do you know Armando? He's the guy with the dark facial hair. And Armando recently has gone with another ministry into the prisons. And he said, and I know this feeling. Joe, you know this feeling. We've been there. When that door shuts behind you and it goes clank, even if you're planning on leaving in, you know, an hour or two, when that door goes clank behind you, it's in a very, very, very unsettling feeling. I've been there as a pastor. I've been there as a student. I've been there to minister in lots of different ways. And when they take your identification and the door shuts, it feels like your life is over, at least momentarily. Susanna's brother, Russell, spent a number of years in a California prison. And Susanna would sit down here in the second row, and during the message, she would take diligent notes, and then she would go home, and she would arrange the notes and send them off to her brother, Russell, in prison. And Russell would be involved or lead Bible studies there in prison around those notes that we had studied together. Dr. Ortner goes all over our country, and he ministers using sermons from science, talking about the wonders of science, but drawing people back to God's word. And it's a powerful, powerful opportunity. But he also leads Bible studies in prisons. And it's an amazing ministry to hundreds of people. Linda Lozano asked us to pray for her son Larry, who was behind bars in the California prison system. And he was leading Bible studies, according to Linda. And she asked us to pray for him, to pray that he would have an early release, but also to pray that he would have an impact on inmates in the California prison system. And this last week, many of you got word that Larry succumbed to horrible injuries when he was attacked there in the prison. And he's now with the Lord. Prison can be feel like a hopeless and absolutely impossible place. I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles, to a prison story, to Philippians chapter 2. While you're turning there, and if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1161. I'd like you to, once you've found Philippians chapter 1, I also want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41. If you're using that Pew Bible, it's page 716 in the Pew Bible. But Isaiah chapter 41. Just a week ago when I was with our fifth graders over at on Catalina Island for a marine biology study at the fifth grade level, but just a profound, profound time, I was with one of our school's grandpas who actually came to be a chaperone with his grandson on this trip. He came from Indiana, and he's a retired pastor. And he shared with me He just said, John, have you ever noticed Isaiah 41, verse 10, what it says? Well, I've read Isaiah 41 many, many times. But he said, do you see the five promises in this in Isaiah 41, verse 10? And I want you, if you, I hope you've got your Bibles open to Isaiah 41. Look at verse 10. Israel read it this morning for us. It says, and you can count these, do not fear. Do not fear. Wherever you are, do not fear. That's not a promise, but the promise is next. For I am with you. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Don't give up. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Promise number five. And I will help you. That's promise number three and number four. And I will uphold you with my glorious right hand. What a promise. What promises. In one verse, five promises. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So let's go to prison with Paul. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. This is what Paul says from prison in Rome. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And fearlessly. Wow. As I'm writing here from prison, Paul says, I want you to know what's about the advance of the gospel. That which has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Are you kidding? This was the guy who was the missionary, the profound theologian, and evangelist. That's quite the combination. A theologian we think of as guys with great big theological heads that just, they can argue theology, but they don't know how to maybe deliver on the theology. They don't know how to take it out of the classroom, out to the streets. But Paul thought theologically, and he spoke in such a way to communicate with people, sometimes to philosophers, sometimes to people who were basically troublesome street people who couldn't make things work in life. He was able to minister to people who were demon-possessed. He was able to minister to people who were Jewish higher-ups. He was able to minister in the midst of conflict, but all the time he was telling people the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And it's all about, for Paul, it was all about the advance of the gospel. The advance of the gospel. So what is the gospel? Here you go, Pastor. You've used the word over and over and over and over again. The gospel, the gospel. Well, this is—it's amazing that I think in the gospel, or rather in Philippians, this short little four-chapter letter, Paul uses the word the gospel. Uses the word gospel. I think it's nine times. That's a minimum, in essence, of two times per chapter, though it's not nice and neatly bunched that way. The gospel. What is it? I want you right now. This is going to be a little test time, okay? Please take out a pen. If you say, well, I didn't bring a pen, I think we provided for you. There's some pens in the rack right there. But you pull a pen out right now. This, you've got to do this now. And by the way, you parents, you would require that your kids make sure that they do their homework. So are you ready? Take out a pen right there. They're provided for you. You've got your notes, okay? What color are they today? Blue, all right, blue notes. I knew that. I just was testing you. Okay, I want you, right under that first point on the notes, to just write, the gospel is what? Okay, write it down right now. I wish we had some music. Somebody hum a little bit. Dum 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 dum. I was always bad at that game. I can't do it. The gospel is what? And okay, if you said the good news, okay, you get 10 points. But there's 100 points in this one. Go beyond. It's good. It's good news. The gospel is the good news that says what? Okay, go. Okay, right. You write first. Wonderful. Keep writing. Okay, what'd you say? The gospel is what? The gospel is good news, which is Christ died for our sins, so that we would have eternal life. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. Christ died for our sins. That doesn't sound like good news until you kind of connect the dots out to the end, so that we would have eternal life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for our sins. For our sins. Now that is amazing good news. And Paul said, I'm in prison, and that good news is getting out. That's really strange when somebody's locked up in prison. You'd think if God wanted the good news to get out through this amazing theologian, this amazing evangelist, he would have let Paul just kind of go for it out on the streets. I mean, he was at his best out there. He was at his best out there. And yet, he's in prison. I recall lots and lots of times in lots of dramatic stories when people would, and especially when we would read stories about missionaries that would be in really, really tough places. You'd think, when maybe in a sense the gun was put to their head, when they were threatened, their lives were threatened, and people would say, well, why would you put yourself in that position, that impossible position? Surely it would probably be better if somebody were to say to you, like they said to that teenage girl at Columbine, do you believe in God? And the easy way out would for her to have said, I need to live another day, you know, to be a witness another day. But she claimed a relationship with Christ, and her life was over. And Paul's saying, I want you to know that me being in prison is serving to advance the gospel. My circumstances, whatever they would be, they're serving to advance the gospel. This message that Christ died for my sins and for the sins of the world. Are you really clear on what the gospel is and how important it is to your personal life, but how important you knowing that is for the advance of the gospel? Paul had gotten word from these people through Epaphroditus, who we will talk about in a few weeks when we get to chapter 2 of this book. He's going to talk about Epaphroditus, who came and he said when he finally got to Paul, who was under house arrest in prison, he said, your friends back in Philippi, the people that you ministered with, they're really, really concerned about you, and they don't really know what to pray. They're really concerned that you're losing weight, or that you just don't have what you need. And Paul sends this letter back with Epaphroditus and Timothy and says, I want you to know that the gospel is going forward. And I'm going to tell you about that. And in these three verses, he talks so beautifully about how the gospel message is going forward. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. We've all heard, if you've watched any crime dramas, or if you've watched any crime documentaries, or anything that dealt with prison, that dealt with being in jail, you know, we have this cynical approach which says, you know, it's amazing when you talk to people in prison, everybody's innocent, right? Everybody was framed. Everybody was in it. You've probably heard those stories, right? And Paul is saying, I'm with a bunch of seasoned guys, guards, soldiers, that are part of the Praetorian Guard. What they do is they watch over. They all have these assignments. Along with their other assignments as soldiers, they all have to run these little stints taking care of prisoners. And they've heard one story after another that the people that they're guarding don't really belong in prison. I don't belong here. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. But Paul says, by now, and they keep sending me an audience day after day, these guards that are elite. These are the elite guard. There's 9,000 Praetorian Guard. 9,000 palace guards. These are people that get extra pay. They get extra benefits. And they get elite assignments. And he said, of these guards, they keep sending one to me, a fresh one, every 4 hours. And when they leave knowing that I'm not here because I'm a troublemaker, like the Jews back in Jerusalem said before they sent me here. When they leave, they know I didn't cause riots. Like the Jews who were upset with me because I was preaching Christ, they know that I wasn't causing the riots. All I was doing was preaching Christ. And that's why there's this profound statement when he says, they know that I'm here. Look at verse 13 again. They know that I'm here. I'm in chains for Christ. I'm in chains for preaching Jesus. Now that, if you were a crack Roman soldier, one of the elite, one of the guys getting the extra pay, they knew the way Rome, Imperial Rome, operated with other religions. They would come in and say, you want to worship whomever you want to worship? Go right ahead. Keep it up. And they didn't put these limitations, and it would be a number of years yet, probably about 3 or 4 more years after Paul wrote these words, when Rome would begin to feel threatened by Christians as a growing group. But to this point, they wouldn't have felt threatened by Christians practicing or preaching Christ. But he said, they know that the reason why I'm really ultimately here now is because of these made-up charges, but they know I'm here because I've been preaching Christ. I like what the New King James Version says at this point. It says they know I'm in chains, that my chains are in Christ. I really like that expression. My chains are in Christ. I'm chained to him. I don't feel a sense of being bound here in prison. My chains are to Jesus. It's just a simple 2 Greek words, en Christo. My chains are in Jesus. And so they know why I'm preaching, and they know why I'm in prison, because I'm chained to Jesus. And I couldn't do anything else but speak about him and about the salvation that we have in Christ. In verse 12, Paul says the gospel is advancing. In verse 13, he indicates that the gospel is advancing among pagans because these Roman guards who are not Christians are coming to me and I'm speaking the gospel to them. Christ died, Christ rose again, and Christ is coming again. I'm speaking to them that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and among sinners, I'm the worst. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he wrote to Timothy. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and among them, I'm the worst. And I'm saying this over, I'm repeating these messages over and over again to the Praetorian Guard. And they're taking it away. They're hearing me talk to my friends like Timothy, who comes to visit me and brings me your gifts along with Epaphroditus. He brings those gifts, and the Roman guard hears me talking to them about the reality of knowing Jesus. Have you ever been in a conversation with another Christian and you sensed that there was somebody else at another table in a restaurant listening to you? They were listening very carefully. They were listening to what you were absolutely convinced of. Maybe you were talking to your spouse. Maybe you were talking to a friend, another brother or sister in Christ. And as you're talking, somebody else is listening. And these Roman guards, maybe early on in the process, Paul was just under the house arrest. As time would go on, he would be chained to these guards. And they're listening to Paul talk and share what is truth. And inside, they're beginning to say, huh. And they go home, and they tell their family, and they sit around the barracks, and they tell their friends. So Paul indicates, by the end of the letter, by the very end of the letter, that all throughout Caesar's household, there are people who know Jesus. Paul says, I want you to know what's happened to me. What's happened to me has only served to advance the gospel in the life of pagans, these Roman soldiers. Who, within our hearing, who's hearing us and who's listening? With whom are we sharing Christ? By the way, folks, what we're not called to share is being a Christian gives me this political view of life. Being a Christian gives me this social standing in life, or gives me this view toward the social morass in our life. We're not called to convince people that they should become Republicans or Democrats or independents. We're not called to do that. We are called to speak the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And Christ rose again according to the scriptures. And Christ is coming again according to the scriptures. And you can know him as he is. That's the gospel. And that's what we're called to communicate over and over and over again. But not only was the gospel advancing among pagans, among non-Christians, but it was also advancing among Christians. And that's why Paul says in verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers, here's the advance in the Lord, have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And fearlessly. I find that to be one of the most unbelievable statements in this, even that last line in my Bible. Just because of my chains, most of the Christians here in Rome, where I'm locked up, have been encouraged to speak the word of God fearlessly. Doesn't it sound a little bit nuts? Come on. I recall a friend of mine saying this. This will sound way off task, but I recall a friend of mine whose wife was very, very sick with a terminal illness. And he had a friend say, "Oh, you need to talk to my brother. He was in a similar situation, and his wife didn't make it. And so he knows where you're at." And my friend is saying, "Why do I want to talk to somebody who lost the battle? Why?" So if Paul says, "Hey, look, we're preaching the gospel, got me." You know, Christians are looking for a ticket out of town, aren't they? "I've got to go elsewhere. I don't want it. Are you? Look what it might do. I mean, I need to live to fight another day." Just stands to reason, it would seem like. In a week we leave. This just seems kind of crazy. We're going to be going on a 3.5-week trip. About half of it's going to be to Israel to see the Holy Land for the first time. And then we're going up to visit Tom Ward, a missionary that our church supports in East London, who ministers to people who are Muslims. And I'm going there with the express purpose of just hanging out with Tom and seeing how he relates to people. Tom has his picture up in various mosques, and it wasn't because they took his promotional material. It's because they're saying, "Watch out for this guy." Tom, when he was here sharing with us his ministry, talked about the time that a man came to his door to kill him. A Muslim man came to kill him. And Tom knew why the man came. He actually opened the door to the man and invited him to dinner, knowing that a Muslim has to, if they're invited to dinner, they have to come and sit down with you, then do their business afterwards, I suppose. And Tom's wife prepared the meal, and then she disappeared to the back room and prayed. Well, Tom is still with us to this day, but I know that I have these thoughts a little bit here and there. I want to hang out with Tom among those kinds of people. And is that crazy? Well, you know, Paul said, "I want you to know what this is doing to Christians. The fact that I'm in prison and I'm sharing Christ with the Praetorian Guard, this is prompting brothers and sisters in Christ here in Rome and all over the place to share the gospel with these people. So my imprisonment is actually encouraging other Christians." A few years ago, there was a mini-series it was called Band of Brothers. And there was one whole episode that was, it revolved around it. It began with live interviews with vets, these vets who were there on D-Day, whose lives were depicted in the film. They were being asked, "Weren't you afraid?" And they said right down the line, "Of course I was afraid. We were all afraid. We were all scared to death. So how did you handle it?" And we'd like to pick up just a minute and 38-second encounter here, if Susie can hit this right now. And could we turn the spots off?
"Lieutenant. Sir, when I landed on D-Day, I found myself in a ditch all by myself. I fell asleep. I think it was air sickness pills they gave us. When I woke up, I didn't really try to find my unit to fight. I just kind of stayed put."
"What's your name, Trevor?"
"Blythe, sir. Albert Blythe."
"You know why you hid in that ditch, Blythe?"
"I was scared."
"We're all scared. You hid in that ditch because you think there's still hope. But Blythe, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier's supposed to function. Without mercy, without compassion, without remorse. All war depends upon it.
Wow, Pastor, why'd you use that? Talking about being hopeless. He said, a soldier needs to realize, my primary objective is not to save my own skin. If it's all about saving my own skin, then I'm useless to myself and to the people around me. It's not about saving my own skin. It's only when I give up trying to save my own skin that I can be a soldier. And it's that way for us as Christians. God did not call us to some neat, prissy little lifestyle where everything is so good. I want you all to pray for my hangnail, would you? It's really bothering me. Think about anything else. God's not asking us to, he didn't call us to a life of comfort and convenience where we would look young and beautiful until a nice late in life demise. He called us as Christians to advance the gospel. Do you recall what he said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? I want you, I promise you, I will make you a great nation. And the nations of the world will be blessed in you. And God's people sometimes followed the rules, and some people went, your God is greater. But so many times they realized the God that you worship doesn't seem to be so great because you're interested in protecting your own skin. And then Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And God's people bonded together, empowered by the Spirit, and they took the gospel into places where their lives would often be lost for proclaiming the gospel. But all that did was serve to encourage them to take it to more and more and more people. As a child in 1956, I was just 10 years old, when I saw the pictures in the newspaper and then in Life magazine. Black and white photos of five young missionaries with wives and children at home whose lives had been cut short. Because they knew they must advance the gospel to people that would be forever lost without it. And I remember as a 10-year-old thinking, seriously, I was not a believer then. I went to church. I went to church. I sang all sorts of songs about Jesus, but I didn't know Christ personally. And I remember seriously, absolutely without question, thinking, why did they do that? Those dads. They weren't much older than my dad. Why would those dads take a risk like that? And now they're dead because they love God so much that they took his word into the jungle. I didn't understand it then. And I didn't understand it when I was 18. And I didn't understand it, I think, when I was in college. I still didn't understand. But Jim Smotherman and Lorraine will tell you the impact that that had on advancing the gospel among countless young adults all around the world to take the gospel where it might cost their lives. And one of those missionaries, Jim Elliott, wrote in his journal, I'm going to read it now. And I want you to write these words down. I want you to write them down and think about this. And you're going to carry this into your growth group studies, I know, this week. But write these words down. He is no fool. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Like that lieutenant was saying to that young soldier. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Jim Elliott's wife would share those words with the world. And all sorts of missionaries would go out knowing that this was absolutely, you know, I can't lose in sharing the gospel. I only have so many years. Only so many years, and then it's gone. I remember one of our missionaries, who's now been with the Lord a number of years now, Ray Chandler, he would hand out to all sorts of college students, and he handed out to me these words over at Biola. He'd have them cut out and just hand it to everybody. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the challenge that Paul laid out for the Philippian church, who was so desperately concerned for him, and understandably so. I thank you that he also told them that all sorts of people weren't just trying to protect themselves because of what had happened to him. But now they too were speaking fearlessly, no matter what the cost would be. And I pray, Father, that all of us would understand. I pray, Father, that all of us would be very, very clear on what the gospel is. That Jesus came and died and was raised to save sinners like me. And may that be the message. Just the simple, unadorned message that we share with the world around us. No matter what the circumstances of our lives might be. And may Jesus be honored. And I pray this in his name. Amen.